I'd like to begin this message by asking you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66 in verses 1 and 2. It says this: "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest?" So God begins with a question in terms of where does he dwell? Who does he dwell with? And Jesus talked about this as well. If you hold your place here in Isaiah 66 for just a minute, turn over with me to John, the book of John, chapter 14. And notice here in John chapter 14 and beginning in verse 23, John 14, 23, says this: "Jesus answered and said, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, but the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me.'" So again, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now you look at this in Isaiah 66, verse 1, it says, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things, verse 2, my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord." So even you and me and this whole earth and the whole planet and the whole universe and everything that exists in heaven and earth, God made it. What can we make for God? And so he says, "But on this one will I look, on him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." So Jesus said that if you love him, you will keep his word. Verse 23 again of John 14. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and will make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And so again in Isaiah 66, "On this one will I look, on him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word." Now, this is such a powerful thing when you think about a simple question. Do you want God to look upon you? Do you want God to be near to you? Do you love God and desire that God would love you? Isn't it interesting that in John 14, 23, he says that if we love him, we will keep his word. And then Jesus says, "And I will love you, and the Father will love you." Because there is a fellowship and relationship of what is happening where we as the created thing come to know God the Father who made all things through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we would have a relationship upon which we can build a life together. And ultimately, he says, "On this one will I look, of him who is of a poor and contrite spirit." What does that mean? I mean, we don't use that a lot in our language today. It's not the common vernacular in business. But basically, it means that we would have a humble or a lowly and a teachable spirit. That we would not think of ourselves greater than we ought. That we recognize there is a God and we are not God. But that God has delivered a way of life. God has delivered his word to us. And he says that we would tremble at his word. That word tremble, it literally means to be afraid. And what it's saying is, taking us right back to the Garden of Eden, will we obey God or will we obey other voices in this world? I want you to realize that this is mostly what life comes down to. Do we want to obey God? Do we seek to obey God? Or do we seek to follow the voices in our own heads, in our own hearts, or the voices that we hear others speaking, even teaching of the Word of God, or even in the name of Jesus? But what are they teaching? And how do we know the truth? And how do we have this relationship with God? To have a humble and lowly spirit and to tremble at His Word. To revere it and respect it more than any other word. Now, one of the reasons that we teach here at Rock Valley, asking you to open your Bible and read it, is because I want you to read the word and know the word for what God says. It's very important to me as a pastor and as a teacher to show you that this is what you should believe because God said it. So we could get up here and give talks about things that God said. We could give talks without showing His word. But ultimately, I need to give you proof that what I'm telling you is true because I don't want you to believe me. I want you to believe God. And that means having a faith in who God is and being willing to listen to Him above me, above Scott, above any other man to have a relationship with God. So you've heard me say it, and I will say it again. Do not believe me. Believe the Word of God. Believe me when I bring you the Word of God and I speak His Word. You should be able to prove the principles and things I'm saying. When I tell you that this is the one the Lord looks to him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at his word, you should be able to say, yep, it's right here. It says it right here. I can help give you understanding of it, but I can't change it. This is the word that we are to be listening to. Turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what it says here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, Paul, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So why is the word so important? Because it has an effective work in our lives. It does something to change us, to transform us. Our thinking goes from our own thinking to God's thinking. And everything that we then do becomes more like God. You realize everything God speaks comes from who God is. The intimacy of believing His word is saying, I recognize there's a creator, a God of love, of justice, of righteousness, of truth, a God of mercy and compassion. A God who is enduring and consistent, in whom there's no shadow of turning. There's no unholiness in Him. He is perfectly holy and perfect. So when He speaks, when He utters His word to us, it comes from that place. So realize that when we go into the Word of God, we are listening to the thoughts of God that come from a perfection of love and of righteousness. So I'm asking you to hear me. I'm asking you to hear that this is the word of God, that this is the word that God wants us to receive. And as it says, we give thanks without ceasing because when you receive the word of God, verse 13, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Does this word have a higher place in your heart, in your mind, than what you would hear someone else say? See, ultimately, everything that we hear when it comes to our faith, our walk with Jesus Christ, has to go through the filter of the Word. If it can't stand the test of the Word of God, we must let it go. Now, therefore, if that be true, that this has to be the Word by which we test all other words, then we have to know it. Right? We have to know the Word. How can we test what someone teaches us if we don't know the word? Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I want you to notice the heart here of the Bereans. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Again, this is Acts 17 verse 10. Now verse 11. These were more fair-minded or more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I want you to see there's really two components. One is to receive the word, the teaching with readiness, be willing to listen. But then testing with the scriptures, is it true? So you should be able to listen to any sermon that we give here at Rock Valley or frankly anywhere. And you should be able to go back with the word of God and test it and say, is it true? Is that topic true? Is that teaching true? Does it ring true according to the word of God? But I would tell you this, that even more than that is knowing the word to begin with. Now turn over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you believe that? So this was written quite a while ago. And if they're growing worse, then that means they've been growing worse for a long time. So how is the Word of God and the teaching of God and the teachings of Christ been infiltrated in any way with imposters, with false teachings, with doctrines that you can't find in the Scriptures? So again, notice verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy, a young man who was having his ministry, was being told to remember the truth. Remember that people will come in and be imposters. And ultimately, what is the litmus test to know whether one is true or false, whether one is an imposter or a servant of the Lord? The Word. The Word is what we use to test, to say, is it true or not? Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as we think about these verses that we've been reading, about the Word of God, about knowing that God looks to one who trembles at His Word, that we are to receive the Word as it is in truth, the Word of God and not the Word of man, that we regard the authority of the Word of God as having a say in life. How do we live our lives then? Are we listening and are we testing? Now, what I want to encourage you in today is one simple thing. And that is to be studying the Word, and when you're reading it or studying it, listening. Listening is so important in life. And listening to God is of such great importance, because we all have biases. We all have come in hearing many different teachings, many different beliefs. There are beliefs that the world espouses, things that are under the veil of Christianity or under the guise of it, and also things that are just of this world and ways of thinking according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, appealing in different ways to us to believe things that are not of God and are not true, to provide distraction, to provide argument, to provide divisions, to provide things that keep us from walking with the Lord in the simplicity of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, what I want you to do and take from this message is that we together always need to be letting God do the talking. We need to let God do the talking and let God do the teaching. And in that, we will find our relationship with Him. We will find genuine intimacy with Him. We will find the knowledge of Him in the way that we live. I had this first experience with God as a teenager. I had grown up in a Lutheran church. My father and mother were Lutherans, and they took me to Lutheran church. I went to a Lutheran grade school 5 days a week. And then we did Sunday school and church every Sunday. And we're very engaged with the church and very engaged with God. We prayed as a family. We did devotions as a family. And that was the way I was living. I was confirmed in the Lutheran church as an eighth grader. And I was very involved in lighting candles and helping with communion. And I appreciated the services unto Jesus Christ. And from the earliest time of my life, I believed in Jesus. I can't remember when I didn't know Jesus. I always knew Him. We're told of Him from the very beginnings. But something happened when I turned 15. I had gone through a time in my life as a freshman and sophomore in high school where I started to question the existence of God. I was wondering whether there is a God. I was wondering, how did the sun come to be? How did I come to have life and breath? Where did God come from? How did He begin? Where did this happen? And ultimately, I had my crisis of faith, you could say, in terms of the existence of God at a pretty young age, I guess, in comparison to many. But nonetheless, what it led me to was to wonder if God existed and really what is all this about? Because it all seemed kind of vain. Life can seem very vain when you just look at the way the world is and the way things go, because people live and they do stuff and it doesn't really mean much, and they die and everything they did is forgotten. You look at the greatest people that have ever lived. I mean, there's very few names that continue on. There's lots of generations of people that have lived. It just doesn't go on and on. And to me, it became a crisis of faith until I looked at it the other way. What if I believed there was no God? Well, then how did I get to think? Where did I come from? How do I exist? How did all this happen? Really? Through explosion? Because me and my buddies, I probably shouldn't be confessing this. I don't know if there's a statute of limitations, but we made pipe bombs as kids. If my mom ever found out about that, she went to the grave not knowing we did that. My wife knows, but my mom didn't. But we made pipe bombs to blow up tree stumps on farms, because it's cool to blow stuff up. So the whole Big Bang Theory kind of went out the window for me, because I had blown stuff up and I was like, there's no organization that comes out of an explosion. It's chaos. Stuff goes everywhere and you can't even believe how badly it gets destroyed. So even the concept that there would somehow, through the explosion, without any God force in it, there would be laws that keep things from going in different ways. And if you've never studied the forces of law that keep the world that we're in, you guys realize we're on a ball spinning through outer space. There are no strings attached. And yet we maintain a course around a sun. It's just kind of an amazing thing. And the fact that we are alive and think, where did we come from? How did we come to be? So you either believe that it all started with a cell somewhere that led to an explosion that led to life, or you believe it started with intelligence. And before that, we don't know. We don't. We just don't know. But the reality is, you are too wonderfully made for me to believe that you happened by chance, by chaos. I don't believe it. I don't have enough faith to believe this started by chance. So therefore, I have more faith in there must be a God. And to me, that's as simple as it begins. Well, that beginning then forces another question. Then who is my God? And what am I doing? Now, for me, it was natural to go to Christianity, but was that the way? And at the age of 15, I got challenged about something, and that is about the commandments of God. Specifically one commandment. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now in the Lutheran church and in the Lutheran school, just like our little kids were doing up here, we were taught to memorize the Ten Commandments. You had to do it. It was part of the curriculum. I think it was like in the third grade, in the fourth grade, they would have you memorize it. You had to say all ten. You know, as a kid, I remember saying, how come when we do all these but number four? Which was number three in those days. Because 10 was split into two, and the graven images was taken out, and so that was how the commandments read in those days to me. But why did we not remember the Sabbath to keep it holy when it talked about the seventh day being blessed? And in our study guide, that's what it said, but none of us did it. Well, because the Sabbath was changed, because it was done away. But we're memorizing commandments, so what are we doing here? So I got challenged by the question, did God change the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday? Or did God change or do away with the seventh day? And so I assumed that I knew what the commandments said in the Old Testament. So I started in the book of Matthew. I took my confirmation Bible. I got my yellow highlighter and I started reading the Bible, highlighting every place where it spoke of the Sabbath, the commandments, and the law. And what was very interesting is as I started going through and made it through the Gospels and then through the epistles of Paul, everything that I kind of thought about the commandments and the law, and it was very different in the Bible than what I'd been taught. In fact, my attitude toward the law became very different. But there was one thing that was happening, and that is I was looking to God for an answer. And he started to speak. And that is where my life took a dramatic turn and a dramatic change, because I wasn't trying to prove what somebody else told me. I was trying to listen to the God who made me. And where it has taken me over these last almost 35 years has been to many different places in thinking, in following Jesus Christ. And ultimately, what I want us to realize is that we have a very simple choice in our lives. Will we listen to the voice of God as he speaks, or will we try to validate the word of a man who speaks something maybe not in line with this? It's amazing how, as I prayed about the sermon, and the sermon's been on my mind for weeks, how many people have contacted me about various topics. It's really amazing to me the way God works and the way things happen. So one of the topics that's come up quite a bit is in regard to baptism. The question is, do you need to be baptized? Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said in verse 18 of Matthew 28, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Amen? True? Okay. So we agree with that. We're saying that we would believe that. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What did you hear Jesus say when it comes to the topic of baptism? You should be baptized. Now, I'm drawing this out because people will say, do you need to be baptized? The question is, why are you asking the question? If Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and he says he has all authority, and he says, go make disciples baptizing, why would we think it's any other way? Why would anybody teach any other way? Now, this is my point, and I'm going to be urging you, and I'm pleading with you from a heart of being humble before God. We've got to listen and stop questioning the authority of God. Either he is our God or he isn't. And the ultimate thing is we have to come to the word of God with what? A poor and contrite spirit, trembling at this word. Okay, turn with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter was preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost. They were all gathered on the day of Pentecost, one of God's feast days. That's what the disciples were doing. And when they received the Holy Spirit on one of God's feast days, Peter spoke with boldness as they received the Holy Spirit, and the people heard the gospel message that they had crucified Christ. So he says that we are witnesses to these things, and he charged them with it. Notice what he says, verse 36, Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So there's the identification. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let some of you be baptized. Let a few of you be baptized. Let a couple of you be baptized if you want. He says, let every one of you be baptized. My friends, I hate to be saying even the things that I'm saying because it should be so simple for us to understand what the word of God is teaching and what the apostle and following Jesus' authority was saying. Let every one of you be baptized. Where did he get that from? Because Jesus said, go baptizing. Make disciples baptizing. He didn't say there was another way. He said, how did you make disciples? Make disciples baptizing and teaching to observe all things I've commanded. That's it. It's really simple. The gospel message comes with a response. The response is a response of faith. Do you believe? And so do we listen to these words? Do we listen to these words? And so what does it say? Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Is it important? Peter seemed to say it was. Why do we struggle with this? Why would we question then whether we need to be baptized? Because men have told us we don't need to be baptized.
And we have heard their word and thought they were right and did not test to see if it was true. We have to do this with every topic. Friends, we should go into the Word of God assuming we believe wrong things. We should go into the Word of God thinking that I've got biases that I need to purify, that I need to be cleansed, that I need to see the truth. See, I don't believe in any way, shape, or form that I get it perfectly. I'm going in saying, I know I don't. Teach me, God. That is what I want us all to be doing together. To be humble, to say, I don't know that I have, or I have to keep studying, I have to keep reading, I have to take in the Word of God daily, searching the Scriptures daily to find out whether the things are true or not. Because there are all these voices in the world that teach things. And what was interesting is I've had multiple people ask me about this topic over the last 3 weeks, about whether you need to be baptized or not, or whether baptism is for salvation or not, or whether you need it for the forgiveness of sins. I got a video of a stage of people talking, answering Bible questions. And the moderator starts out talking about Duck Dynasty. How many of you watch Duck Dynasty? No, Duck Dynasty. I know of Duck Dynasty. I know the guy with the long beard, but I have not watched an episode of Duck Dynasty. But he says that the people from Duck Dynasty are telling people that when they hear the gospel, they need to repent, believe, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, based on what we just read in the Word of God, true or false? True. But immediately on that stage, they started making fun of people who would listen to Duck Dynasty, who would get their theology from Duck Dynasty, and they basically said these people are on the wrong track and even questioned the validity that they're Christians. Because they said they're adding works to salvation. My friends, here's a Bible verse. Do you believe it? It says that a man is justified by works and not faith alone. Did you know that's in the Bible? We make works to be the most wicked and evil thing there is. That somehow responding to God is the thing. Now it says in Ephesians 2 that we are saved, what? By grace, right? Through faith, not by works, lest any should boast. We don't come with our own righteousness. But when the righteousness of Christ is given to us, as it was in Acts 2, and they say, what do we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. You do it. You don't say, well, do I really need to be baptized? Is it really necessary for salvation? What if I plan to get baptized and I'm driving in a car and get killed on the way to the baptism? Am I saved? You laugh, but they actually brought that up on the stage in that video. You can watch it for yourself. My point is, we want to make following God a theoretical, theological conversation and debate, rather than saying, what does he say to do? If the Lord says, be baptized, if Jesus himself, when he went to be baptized, and John said, why am I baptizing you? I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. Jesus said, I do this to fulfill all righteousness. If Jesus himself went to be baptized, who would we think we are to say, we don't need to be baptized? Now, I'm bringing this point up as a very specific thing. One, because it keeps coming up to me. And two, because we've got to ask, why are we questioning the Lord? Is he our Lord or isn't he? If he commands us to do something, isn't it coming from a place of love? Of wisdom, of compassion, of mercy, of grace, of goodness. Did he make a mistake? Because on that stage that day, the men said if you needed to be baptized for salvation, it was the same heresy as in the book of Galatians. They said it's not tied to salvation. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Jesus Christ himself said this. Verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Did Jesus not understand salvation? Or that baptism isn't tied to salvation? You see what I'm saying? I'm pleading with you. Hear the word of God. We need to test what we think and what we believe and what we practice. based on the Word of God. Jesus is not confused. He is Lord and Master of us all. And when someone says baptism has nothing to do with salvation, and you go in the Bible and Jesus says he who believes and is baptized will be saved, you must believe Christ and reject falsehood. And that is part of being a warrior and a soldier for Jesus Christ. To say, I'm not going to teach it in a different manner than Christ taught it. Now, here's the other thing about this. The whole question that was being asked on that stage, the whole question in the email that I just got over the last couple of days about this, where is the theology coming from? When we're making arguments that baptism is not necessary for salvation, you don't need to be baptized. If you believe you're done, you don't need to be baptized. Where is this coming from? Where did you read it in God's Word? Where did you listen to Him say it? So my point is this. We go into the Word of God to listen to what He teaches, and then we act. We repent. We believe. We confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are baptized. Do you not know that you who were baptized, as it says in Romans 6, were baptized into His death? And if you were baptized in likeness of His death, so you shall be raised in newness of life? There's something very powerful that's going on through the experience. So we say we don't need to do that. We don't need to take communion. We don't need to eat the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We don't need to pray. We don't need to ask God for things. We can go on and on if we want a reason. Don't you see this is exactly what was done in the Garden of Eden to create doubt about what God said so that something would take a different course? And the reality is that the men on this stage who teach you don't need to be baptized are filling churches with people who are not being baptized. And they're actually saying, I don't need to be baptized. And as I received an email from an 80-year-old person saying, you don't need to be baptized. Where did you get that from? Who told you such things? See, we've got to be honest and say, am I being honest with what God says? Because why would I fight this topic? Why would I fight it? Do we derive our beliefs from the Word of God or not? Is it coming and springing forth from what He says? There's a quote I've received from a radio personality. He's done a radio show for years, written books to the Christian church. He says that once you come to Christ, you don't need to confess your sins. And he literally said, if we believe we must continually confess our sins, this is after coming to Christ, in order to be loved and forgiven by God, we are actually mocking God and telling Him Christ's work on our behalf was not sufficient. Does that hold the test of Scripture? Can anybody tell me where they heard God speak something different about confession? Anybody know a verse? Denise, thank you. 1 John 1, speaking to Christians, those who have already accepted Jesus Christ, the Word of God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9. And by the way, I want to say thank you, Denise, because Denise, I don't go on Facebook much at all anymore, very, very, very briefly. But I went on and she had offered for people to do like a Bible reading in a year and join up. Perfect thing to be doing. So I encourage you to read the Bible and be reading what it says. And I'm doing the program myself. I got to read the Bible in a year, every bit of it, and then no, I don't miss anything. So it's important to continually do that in our lives. How about James chapter 5? Anybody think about this one? It says, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you would be healed. So now, again, this says that if we believe we must continually confess our sins in order to be forgiven by God, we are actually mocking God and telling Him that Christ's work on our behalf was not sufficient. Can anybody think of a verse that says that once we receive Christ, we should stop confessing our sins? Can anybody think of one Bible verse that says that? See, the reasoning sounds good, doesn't it? Because he's saying, if you've accepted it, everything you've ever done and ever will do is forgiven. And in a sense, it's true. Because there was one sacrifice once for all time for our forgiveness. Christ does not have to be sacrificed over and over and over again.
But what happens in a life where there's a lack of confession of sin? What does it say in 1 John 1? It says that if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see, when I hear that, then I hear that quote, I've got to say, no, I reject that quote and I reject that teaching. It's not true. It's not valid. So knowing what God speaks is enough. Now, friends, I'm asking that we take a humble approach to the Word of God to listen, because ultimately all our beliefs should be coming from His Word. When God said, you can eat of any tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, lest you die. The thought that somehow God was wrong about that, or the thought that God shouldn't be trusted by that, goes to the heart of what is in mankind. Why is it that we question the authority that's true and good in our lives? The authority that loves us. Isn't it amazing how kids, as they get older, they want to question and go against a lot of times what their parents teach? It seems to be a very natural course to test authority, even when the authority loves. The fact that you're there is a statement of love. And yet so much of what happens over time is that we come to question the authorities in our life, and we can often transfer that to questioning the authority of God, the Creator, who loves us, gave His Son for us, and wants us to know Him more intimately. God wants us to know and have a relationship with Him. And so when we hear about these topics, there's a topic called eternal security. A lot of churches are putting it in their statement of belief. Eternal security. That is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it really doesn't matter what you do from that moment on. You have salvation. And again, you don't need to be baptized if you've done that. Friends, there is a concept in culture in our churches of, what do I need to do to be saved? Is it a salvation issue? How much is needed for salvation? Again, I had a person write to me this week. It's grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. That sounds really good. And in a sense, it's true. But when applied, so often it's just false. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. How does it come out? Because what they're saying by the word alone is grace apart from what? Anything. But God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. Faith alone. Faith alone, they're saying faith without any work. But James said, faith without works is dead. And that's why he said, don't you see in James chapter 2, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. He makes the statement because it appears people were twisting what was being taught to say, you don't need to do any work. But actually, if you really believe something, you will work. Because whatever you believe in your heart is what you do. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The actions we take are as a result of what we're convicted of and we believe. If you don't believe you need to be baptized, you won't be baptized. If you don't believe that it should be taught, you won't teach it. And you will go very astray from the way of God if this isn't what's in your heart. Now, I'm telling you, there are so many topics that are coming in to the Christian church and topics that have come in for hundreds of years that basically are distracting us from the work of following Jesus Christ in simplicity to say, what did the Lord say? We should be able to say, what did the Lord say? And follow that in truth. And we can get in disputes of all kinds of things. A few weeks ago, I heard, maybe it was last week, I wasn't here, but there was a dispute over the nature of God. And I guess there were people talking about it and the nature of God and discussing the Trinity and the beliefs about the Trinity. Let me ask you this. When you want to have a conversation of the doctrine of the Trinity, what verse do you turn to? Is the word Trinity in the Scriptures? When you call God Trinity, you realize you're speaking of your own resources, right?
Because in 31,000 verses, God never said, I am a Trinity. Now, what's really amazing about this is God calls himself Creator, Sustainer, Lord of Hosts, Almighty God, Yahweh, Jehovah, Yeshua, Author and Finisher of our faith, the First, the Last, the Alpha, the Omega, the Beginning, the End, the Shepherd, the Gate, the Door, the Way, our Righteousness, our Banner of Peace, our Healing, our Protector, our Provision, I Am That I Am. I can keep going on. You want me to keep going on? I'm trying to tell you, God calls himself so many things. And he reveals himself in so many ways. Why would we argue over a doctrine he doesn't even speak of? Do you see how foolish this is? It's foolishness. And yet, it becomes a litmus test. The first time I was ever put out of a church was because I would not say, I believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. If you don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, you're out. You're condemned to hell. I literally was condemned to hell because I would not confess it. But I asked the same question of you today that I asked the person who did that. Where does the Bible say God is a Trinity? Where did God reveal himself as a Trinity? And the problem I had with stating it was because the doctrine was being taught that there are three substances in one and equal in authority and power. Now, when you read the Word of God and you listen to what God says, are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are they equal in authority and power? What Bible verse would you say would contradict that thought? 1 Corinthians 15, right? Where it says that all authority was given to Christ, and it says that when all authority was put under his feet, God himself, the Father, was accepted from that. If the Father could put all authority under Jesus' feet, and Jesus, we read already in Matthew 28, says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, who gave the authority? The one with the greater authority. The one with the greater power. This is not complex, but we don't want to listen to what God's telling us and accept. And so we come up with doctrines and then we make them a litmus test. I would rather follow the God and be kicked out of every church that says, I got to believe something about God. God doesn't say of himself. 31,000 verses, he reveals who he is. Why can't we just accept it and believe it? They say, well, do you believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes, of course. It's right in here. Do you believe in the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit? Of course. Do I believe that you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes, of course. Do I believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Yes, of course. They're in here. It's really simple when we say, if it's in here, we've got to roll with it. And when it's not in here, we don't. So I got an email last week with a person saying, here are the reasons you need to keep Christmas. How many places does Christmas appear in this Bible? Zero. Not a single mention of it. And says, you need to be keeping Christmas. It's basically something you must be doing. And you need to stop keeping the Sabbath. How many places do we hear in the Bible to keep the Sabbath? It's multiple places. Okay, I'm bringing these examples to your attention. Maybe some of you are saying, wait a minute, David, I believe the other way than you on these things. No problem. Because my encouragement isn't for you to believe me. If I pricked you in your heart at all to say, I need to read it and see what God says, and you listen to him, I'm happy for you to be mad at me if you'll listen to him. It's not the problem for me to be a fool in your eyes if you make God wise, true, and just in your eyes, and you listen to what he says. See, a little child goes into the book and he reads it and he says, wait. So thus the heavens and the earth, this is Genesis 2, and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That is, he made it holy because in it he rested from his works. So when it comes time to get the commandments, even before the ten, he already revealed his law. He said, I want to see if the people will keep my law. Please,
If you don't believe in keeping the Sabbath, read Exodus 16. Because one of the things that God did when he freed a people, the very first law he gave a freed people was, he said, I want to give you a day off. You don't have to work. I want to give you a day off. You slaves get the seventh day off. And he said, and I want to test them to see if they'll listen to my voice. If they will hear me. Because you know what we humanly want to do? We want to do what we want to do without listening. And so, to whom does the Lord look? To him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. The word needs to be trembled. So what did God do? He rained bread from heaven 6 days. If you tried to keep any over to the next day, it rotted, except on the sixth day. God did a miracle with it that on days 1 through 5, if you tried to hold it over another day, it rotted. If you gathered it on the sixth, you were to gather twice as much, because on the seventh, he said, I'm bringing none. And that you can hold over to the seventh day, because the sixth day will feed you for the sixth and the seventh. Was God serious about teaching something? He made them dependent on food from him and taught them a very beautiful law. Do you know how long God did that for? 40 years. 40 years he rained bread to teach them about his Sabbath day. He didn't rain bread. You could say, well, certainly God would rain bread on the Sabbath because they needed it. They could have done it that way, but he was trying to teach them something else that they could see. And so when you look at this commandment and you read what it says in Isaiah about it, you read what it says in Exodus and Deuteronomy about it, you read what it says in Nehemiah, you read what it says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, you read what it says in the book of Acts. You see what Jesus says about it. Ultimately, if you read all the verses on the topic, you come to realize something. God never once spoke against his Sabbath day. He made it. He said, remember it. He said to keep it. He showed us how to keep it. And so we do something very different than the church that I grew up in. And people would say, David, you're being legalistic. You're being against God. And here's what I would say to all of us. We need to listen to God no matter what any other voice says. Because if not, if we're willing to put aside the word of God for someone else's teaching when we can read it plainly in here, then who are we saying is our God? That's why we are warned there will be imposters. They will grow worse. Men will come deceiving. That reality is we need to base a life on it. So when we go into our relationship with God, we listen. Now, this would be my hope, is that if you could take the word and read it with God and asking for the blessing of the Spirit to hear the voice of God and asking for the blessing of the Spirit to see Jesus Christ through the word, that word would be revealed to you and then you would live it. That would be the practice. So like last week when Scott was talking about, if it's in your hand to do good, do it. Give. Be generous. It's like of God. For God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. He says things like, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you, who persecute you. See, these are all things that test what we would normally think in our lives. And God is trying to say, follow what I'm telling you to do. Because the whole point of giving us the word and the instruction is to help us be like him. He is making us in his image and in his likeness. And so we cannot set up a graven image in our heart or in our mind and make God something he's not. We need to come to him. And ultimately, my friends, the message of the word of God is not only of God's great love, but the great power and might and majesty we have in Jesus Christ. When we believe in him and come to him and accept the righteousness that is imputed to us and say, as you have imputed to me, so must I live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This should be our food. This should be our practice. And everything that we teach and talk about needs to go through the filter. And so when you hear teaching, you must challenge it. I implore you to challenge what you hear, whether here or anywhere else, with the word of God. Test it and prove it.
And if you can bring the word and show me I am wrong, I want to repent. I don't want to be in conflict with God. There serves no purpose for me to be in conflict with God. Once you give your life to God, you say, I just want to be submissive. So we do these things to honor God. And ultimately, we want this thing that we read of. To whom will the Lord look? To him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at his word. Friends, is there life outside of that? Is there life outside of that for you? Are you willing to test the things that you believe to do the things that God says? Because ultimately, all this conversation we've had today and all the imploring that I've done to shape your life and your thinking through the Word of God, I'm asking you to come to Him, and I'm asking us as a fellowship to be holy before Him. We need the Word guiding us in our lives, or we're going to go down paths that reject His Word, or paths that do take us down legalistic roads, or paths that put us back under a Levitical priesthood when we've come to the Melchizedek priesthood. We'll go under all kinds of paths. We've got to read and know the Word, and we are here to help you in this. And if you have questions, please ask. And I will give my best to show you where it says it, so that you may have faith in what the Word says and not in what I say. You have to come to see that everything we are living through on this earth is a challenge of whether we will obey God or not. And when God set out to give us life, He put us in a place where there was temptation, where there was sin, and even sin within ourselves. And what He is wanting to see is if we will reject the world, its ways, and even ourselves, to follow the perfection of His love, His righteousness, and His justice. He wants to know the answer to that. That is the answer He desires to see in our lives. Because to whom does He look? But to him who is a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at His word. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him. Let us be dedicated to being loyal to God and to not making up our own religion or our own practices or our own ways, but let us be submissive to God's word and let us renew that dedication today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You have blessed us, that You have inspired all Scripture to be profitable for our teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we would be complete. We pray that You would help us to see where we are biased. We pray that You would help us to see where we are missing the point, and that in all things we would always know that the path of Your Scripture leads us to Your Son, Jesus, in whom is all life, for He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we know we only come to You, Holy Father, through Him. Forgive us our iniquity and our sins. Forgive us for all the idols that we have set up that we don't see. Help us to tear down and consecrate ourselves as a people, for we desire more of You in our lives and more power to be a witness in this world, that we may spread the gospel to the poor and the needy, to the widows, to the orphans, to all in this world who are oppressed and under the power of the evil one, that we may have an effective calling out, because You have blessed us with Your word and with Your spirit, and because You have shown us how to worship You not only in spirit, but also in truth, God. And we pray that You would bind this in our heart and strengthen us by Your spirit and give us the resolve to know Your will and to do it. May You be blessed. May You be pleased, God, as we continue to walk in Your ways. Lead us in the paths everlasting, to the glory and honor of Your Son, Jesus the Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.